Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today is the day before Thanksgiving, and a lot of you are making preparations already. A little bit later on, we are going to be telling you about some preparations we are making for the month of December. We're very excited about it, and we're excited to share a special guest today as well.
Absolutely. And then Connie Stanfield's going to be here later with our Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. And we have that 10-minute podcast plus the notes on our website at naomistable.com under Bible studies.
Yeah, real easy to find. And if you would like to join us at the table, you can do that on our Facebook page. If you like to post, you can also go on our, you can send us a tweet. We're kind of social that way. And a few people have. Or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com and say, you know what, we even have a telephone here right at the radio station. You can call from anywhere in the country, 1-800-979-9010. When you get to our radio station, press the extension 109, and you can leave a message for us. We would love to hear from you ladies around the table. All right, here we go. In this program today, we have something very special. We have a special guest. Beth Seifert is here with us. Hey, Beth.
Hey, Amy.
All the way from Iowa. And you know what? Beth has been one of our Bible study teachers. She's taught us the book of Ruth. She's taught us Philippians. We're working on 1 Samuel for the future. And in just a moment, Beth is going to share what she's working on for Naomi's Table in December. But Beth, thank you so much for joining us. I'm glad that you're here. You're actually in studio with us. You drove all the way up here to Green Bay, Wisconsin. And we're just so blessed to have you.
Oh, it's been such a blessing for our whole family. We are so enjoying the day that we've been able to spend up here.
Oh, and you know what? Beth brought her husband, Jeremy, and her two little boys, and they are now running around the studio wearing cheese heads from Wisconsin. So very excited to have you. But, you know, we first met, you were doing some Bible studies, and we decided, you know what? We need this woman's Bible studies at our table. And you have blessed our ladies so much, so thank you. Some of the Bible studies that you've done have been, you've done Old Testament now, you've done New Testament. Tell us a little bit about Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel that you're working on.
1st and 2nd Samuel it's going to take a while. It originally was one book, and so it was all put together as one thing.
Yeah.
But they split it up, whoever decided that was the way it needed to be. But the one thing that I love about Samuel is it's very much narration. So there's a lot of stories through the book of 1st and 2nd Samuel. And there's a lot of different things that we see God working directly in the people's lives. It's right after the judges have happened, and there's nobody ruling over Israel. And the people, once again, are rejecting God. But we get to meet some of those famous characters like Eli and Samuel and King Saul and King David and Solomon, sort of. He's been there towards the end of 2 Samuel.
Yeah.
But we get to meet all of these different people and see some of the stories that we don't necessarily have advertised on, like, you know, VeggieTales. So, you know, we don't see, you know, David and the guy who curses him while he's wandering around in the desert. You know, that's not going to show up on VeggieTales. But it's still a very important part of his story because it all goes to who he was and how God was still working through him. And so watching how God orchestrated it all so that he would become king, the second king of Israel after Saul, and how it all was put together it's a really neat glimpse into our history. And it's also really cool to see how Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament.
Oh, I know.
And the redemption story, and how, you know, we have prophets and priests and kings all throughout 1st and 2nd Samuel. And it all points back to the way that they keep failing, and Christ is our prophet and our priest and our king, and he will never fail us. Mm. And it just points forward back to that.
So. Mm. I loved the Bible study that you did on Ruth because of all of the background information you gave and the fact that that is another redemption story.
Mm-hmm.
And I am so looking forward to Samuel because, like you said, there's a lot of stuff going on there that you just might slip over.
Yeah.
You just don't even know is going on. And the context you can provide, I think, is going to just make it all the more wonderful.
Oh, good. I'm excited to. We get to see the Ark of the Lord go traveling around and
Yes, it'll be great. And as soon as we're done with the Gospel of Mark, we're going to dive right back into it. And oh, I'm very excited about that, too. And I'll tell you what, Beth, this is so needed because I think women today feel very frazzled. We're very overscheduled. And we don't have any more or less time than our parents did or our grandmothers did. What do you think the deal is? Why are we so crazy?
Because we're not listening to what we're supposed to be listening to. We're listening to culture. We're listening to the world tell us that our children are somehow less if we don't take them to all these different lessons, or that we're not contributing if we aren't overscheduled to the max. So we have to be doing something that we consider constructive every second of every day, and we're missing out on the fact that God commands us to rest.
Yeah.
He made the Sabbath day for a reason. We're supposed to rest so that we can be prepared for what is coming. And we're supposed to do that, and we don't build in rest to our lives at all. We just go crazy.
Yeah. So. And it seems to me that we are also, when we do rest, we're not really resting, are we? We seem to be, half into whatever's on television, half into whatever's on Facebook. And so that rest that we think we're getting, we don't really get at all. We're continually pouring in stimuli.
Yes, absolutely. And one of the biggest lies that I think the world has told us is that we can multitask.
Yeah.
And that's baloney, because really and truly, you don't multitask. That means that you do six things kind of halfway okay. You don't do any one thing really well. And that's what we are seeing as we're graduating these students, that they know a lot of things a tiny little bit. They're like 2 inches deep.
Yeah.
And they don't know any one thing really, really well. And we need to be making sure that the one thing that they know really, really well is they know about Jesus, and that they know about what Scripture teaches about Jesus.
Now, you and your husband, Jeremy, decided that you were going to homeschool your two boys. Tell us about that journey. How has that been for you?
It's been, God has a sense of humor. Just look at the aardvark if you doubt that. But, my husband was very against it at first. He really did not want to homeschool, and I was a public school teacher, and I never pictured myself homeschooling with my kids. So when that age came for my oldest to be going to preschool, and I was looking at the different curriculums that were available in our area for the different kid programs that they had, and I thought, but he's going to be bored there because he can already do that. Or, yeah, but I don't want him taught that. Oh, so I was kind of looking at those different things, and God just kept putting that on my heart to homeschool. And I mentioned it to my husband once, and I said, I'm really feeling like God may be leading us to homeschool, and I really would like you to pray about it. And he was like, are you kidding me? No way. I mean, he was the captain of the everything team in high school, so he wanted them to have that experience. And that, at that point for him, was like, but they're going to be missing out on things.
Yeah.
No, they're not. And I remember telling him point blank once, I said, if my children don't go to prom but go to heaven, I'm not going to complain.
Mm-hmm. What about prom?
Exactly.
Yeah, sure, that's a common question.
Exactly. Yeah. And I did not pester my husband anymore after that. I left him alone and let God work on him. And it was about 3 weeks later that we left church that Sunday, and he said, okay, I'm willing to talk about homeschooling. And I said, well, what's changed? And he said, well, I was sitting and teaching his Bible class that morning, and he said, the subject came up, and I was listening to all of the arguments for and against, and I heard myself in all of the arguments against homeschooling, and they all sounded hollow.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, okay, let's talk about this. So here we are.
Now, there could be a lot of parents out there that are considering homeschooling now or private school because you've heard of Common Core and the new education standards. And really, once we dig into them, even like the English lessons are pretty much indoctrination.
Yep.
And so a lot of people are looking into that, but they're saying, oh, but I'm not qualified to do that. Yeah. And here you were, a public school teacher.
Right.
So they're like, well, that's because she's a school teacher.
Right.
But we are so blessed now, aren't we? That there are so many resources out there for parents that want to do this. Here locally, we have an organization called the Freedom Project that provides the entire curriculum for you, if you like, and actual teachers that can interact with them.
Right.
And it's much more reasonable than even the local private schools. But even the private schools, that is really an investment in your child, isn't it? And like you said, if they don't go to prom, but they go to heaven,
Yeah.
That's really the point.
Exactly. Exactly. And it depends on kind of on the area of the country that you're in. In Iowa, we have homeschool assistance programs, which are, we happen to live in an area where we have literally hands down the best homeschool assistance program in the state. And so my sons actually do get to take classes. So, they come out with a list of classes that will be offered at the end of every school year so that you can sign your kids up for the next year. I can choose what I want them to learn about. So do I want them to learn about the stars and the planets? Knowing that it's not going to be covering like evolution and those kinds of things, I can pick and choose exactly what they're going to learn from someone else as well as what they're learning at home. And that way they still get to go and play with their friends. They still get to go interact that way. Mm. We go on field trips. We get to do all that kind of stuff. And we have a supervising teacher that is assigned to us that will come to us, and she comes 4 times a year, and she's actually a gal that I've known from my MOPS group, is my supervising teacher. So she works well with us and knows the kids and comes and checks and makes sure that they're able to do, you know, what they need to do for their grade level, but it's very hands off as far as like, you have to be doing this curriculum in order to succeed or in order for us to acknowledge it.
And, you know, up here in Green Bay, for the high schoolers, the older kids, the Green Bay Homeschoolers Association, they even sponsor dances for the kids where all the homeschool kids can get together and have their dances and stuff just like the high school.
Yep,
and they actually have sports leagues and things that they participate in as well.
Yep, and they have that. And Marion is just starting to get that. Marion is like a little suburb of Cedar Rapids, basically. And they have, you know, the orchestra and the band and the different musical things that they can do and the dances and stuff too. And I mean, my kids are so little right now that honestly, I sort of flip past those pages in the brochures and like, okay, that's
someday.
For later. Yes, exactly. But I know that the opportunity is there. And because technically we're enrolled in that school district, if my children wanted to learn, you know, how to play an instrument that I can't teach them, they could still take those lessons through the high school and do that with the actual band at the high school and then just come home. So they wouldn't have to be there all day. They could just be there for that little piece of the day and then come back home again. So
And you know, education has changed so much for, you know, sometimes for the better, like we were just talking about. Sometimes there's an agenda that you see, well, very obviously now, and we talk about that quite a bit here at Naomi's Table. One of the things that we're gearing up for that our children always learn about from us is how we celebrate this, I guess you want to call this season of plenty that we have here in the United States. And you know, tomorrow being Thanksgiving, we're going to be stuffing ourselves around the table. And then Black Friday is coming up in 2 days, and we're going to be stuffing our shopping carts and running over people. And, you know, it just seems like such an oxymoron to be so thankful to God for the gifts that he gives us. And then to just go out and you know, behave the way we always behave. You know, we could be the nicest women in the world and yet get out there on Black Friday. And really, you get into that consumer mindset. Mm-hmm. And I got to have, got to have, got to have. What are we teaching our children?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where are we teaching them that the gimmies are what it's all about? Or are we teaching them that there's something else out there, that there's something else that is more important? Are we doing that with our actions as well as our words? Or are we just saying, oh yeah, well, Christmas is about Christ. And now we're going to go hit all the sales on Black Friday because we need a new TV.
Yeah, exactly. And really, if you look at it, those TV sales, why do they come on Black Friday? Because they know that you have wants to, right?
Yeah. And you know, the other thing that really gets me about this is the people that do make a big deal about, well, I'm only going to shop at stores that say Merry Christmas to me. And it's like, okay, so what you want is for God to put a blessing on you doing a completely commercial exercise.
Yes, exactly.
That's good.
Right. It's like saying, okay, I'm going to go buy myself a new car, and I bought it, so that must mean that God wanted me to do it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this is the perfect time to talk about this exciting adventure that we're going to be launching here at Naomi's Table. We are going to do an Advent calendar, and now don't close your ears, ladies. We're going to do an Advent calendar for the month of December. And what do you think of when you think of Advent? Well, you might think of maybe a childhood, a tradition that you might have had at church, or perhaps those dollar store things with the little cardboard windows that you open up and get that really horrible chocolate that nobody could ever eat anyway, and kids would fight over that piece of thing. You know what we're going to do? Beth Seifert has developed an Advent calendar that will not only teach your children how to memorize scripture, but to really understand what the Bible and what Jesus Christ is all about this holiday season. So Beth, you've brought brought this along, and what we're going to do, ladies, is share a little bit about this calendar. But we've also got on naomistable.com a video showing what the calendar is all about, and we're going to have a daily blog post for each day, because, you know, we don't air on weekends, and so you're going to miss a few days if we do a little segment. But we're also going to have a 5-minute segment that Beth is putting together for us each day of Advent, which starts December 1st, happens to fall on a Sunday this year, but we're going to do this online, and we're going to point you to our website each day that we're on, and so that you can just really get into the season of Christmas and celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ the right way. So Beth, you've got the calendar there. Yep. Explain to us a little bit what this is all about.
Well, the calendar kind of came out of the idea, like you said, that I wanted my children to know Christ and not about stuff. And we have never done Santa for real in our house. I never wanted to have the question of, you know, is he real or not? So how do we make it fun for them? How do we make it something that's enjoyable? And so what I did was I put together a calendar, and each of them has a little window that you open the thing, and underneath is an image of something. So each thing goes with a verse from the Bible. So, for example, the first day is an evergreen tree, and that goes with Jeremiah 31:3, which says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So on the first day of December, we'll open that flap, we'll look at the image, we'll talk about why the everlasting love is important, and then we'll remember that goes with the evergreen tree, and then that's all that we're doing for the day. So it doesn't take us long, it takes us maybe 3 or 4 minutes. And then the next day, we'll open the second one. And the second one is a red ribbon, which is from Hebrews 9:22, which says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So it's to remind us of Jesus's blood and what that's about. And each day adds on. So on like day 7, before we get to the next day, we will go back to the very first day. We will review each of the ones that we've already done and the verses that went with them, because as Paul knew when he wrote Philippians and every other letter that he wrote, repetition is really, really good. Repetition helps us to keep it into our brain. And so my children will actually take turns going first so that they each have to know them. They can't just rely on brother to do it for them.
Sure.
They each have to know the verses, and we take turns opening the new one and doing the verses. But by the end of the month, they've memorized at least 20 of them, because they've gone through them so many times.
Yes, and as a public school teacher in the past and now a homeschool teacher, you know the value of imagery and tying that to a Bible verse for memorization purposes. So when you ask your youngest son, for instance, did this with us in the conference room just a little bit ago, we opened up the picture of the tree, and you asked him, what is the evergreen tree? And he spouted off the Jeremiah verse. It was amazing, and he recognizes that symbol equals that Bible verse. That's
exactly.
Incredible.
Yep.
Incredible. Go ahead.
They kind of have, and you give the child a little hook, basically, to put that information on so that they associate that with it. And we all do that in different ways. You know, I look at a chair and I assume it's going to hold me up when I sit on it. Mm-hmm. You know, I have that association with it. And it's just a way to give them an association of things that they're going to see all the time anyway, but give them an association that points back to Christ.
Now, one of the other things that you suggest is to have your children be a part of creating the calendar. Talk to us about that a little bit.
Yep. These are the verses that we have chosen for our family, that all of them point back to Christ, all of them point that direction. You don't have to use my verses, but they will be on the website for you. But pick verses that are meaningful to your family, that will remind you of Christ. And then think about an image that would go along with that, that would work in your family, that they automatically associate that. You know, I don't know what songs you listen to in your house, and some songs may bring up different images in your head than they bring up in mine. And you may be able to find the verse that goes along with that song.
Sure.
And then, you know, find it that way. But especially right now, because Black Friday is coming up, everything's on sale. Walk down the sticker aisle at Walmart or Target or one of the craft stores and think about these things that you want to have on your Advent calendar, and just grab a sticker. And grab, you know, go to the craft stores and go to the miniature section and find little bitty Bibles or little bitty cups or whatever that you need. You can find them really cheap right now. And have your children go with you. Have them go and pick out the ones that they want for this. They're going to remember it better already, because they're going to go, oh, when do I get to see my Bible? Or when do I get to see my cup? I can't wait to see that. And once you get to that verse that is associated with that is going to be that much stronger in their minds already, because they've already got an association with it.
Well, and that's why we're talking about this today, well before Thanksgiving, well a day before Thanksgiving, just to kind of get you in the mindset of, we really want you to take this project to heart if you would like to, if you have little ones or even grandchildren around. down. And you can do this together. It's a great project. Now, the one that you're showing us, it's on our website today at naomistable.com. We're going to have a little video there, too. It is gorgeous, ladies. And Beth, if you look at it and you're intimidated by people who can do craft projects well, well, you're going to be intimidated, but we don't want you to be, because this
could
be...
Just read the verses.
Exactly. So this is an example. You've taken a photo frame, mm-hmm. and you've got things that you found at all sorts of places, but the scrapbooking stores have all sorts of little symbols, and I love what you've put together. Ladies, do check that out at naomistable.com, and there's a whole tab there. It's called Advent. Take a look at that, and you can take Beth's Bible study verses if you like, or you can certainly create your own, as she suggested there. But Beth, this is amazing, and I'm so glad you've put this together. How else could, if you're not crafty, how else could you do this?
If you're not crafty and you don't want to put it all onto a board that you would have every year, make the effort to pick a verse every day.
Yeah.
Just go through and pick a verse and ask your children what they associate that with. And as you're driving around, think about those things. So, maybe it's something that you're thinking about, like lights. He is the light of the world. So as you go around that day, point out all of the lights that you see, all of the different lights that you see. Can you see them if they're covered in snow? No, because they're hidden.
Yeah.
And talk about those things. Use them as teachable moments. So look at the verses. Consider what you can do. I mean, some of the verses go to, like, Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a little map on there. Well, you know what? If you're traveling for Christmas anywhere, pull out the map and talk about it, and talk about how that map points you to grandma's house or wherever mm-hmm. you're going, and how Jesus is the only map that points us to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And use those moments, because they're all around us and we just don't stop long enough to take advantage of them.
Beth, this is great, because when I was a kid growing up, I went to the Unitarian church a couple times, and that was the extent of my, I never opened a Bible or anything like that, and I wish that the Bible had been sown into my heart at a young age, and it wasn't, so it makes it a little harder for an old lady like me to memorize. But this is a chance to really get the Word of God into the hearts of your children, and they'll need it for the future, because preparation like this, you can't buy this in a store.
No, you can't, and you just never know when those moments are going to come where your child rolls their eyes at you and you say, okay, say your verse.
Tell us that story, because this is great. So Beth has two little boys. Their ages are five and seven.
Mm-hmm.
And so anytime anybody starts to roll their eyes, you do something really unique, don't you?
There's a verse from Proverbs that we were having a lot of problems with eye rolling, and I admit it, Mom was doing it too, and so in order to stop all of us from doing it, we memorized a verse out of Proverbs that is, the eye that mocks the father and scorns to obey the mother will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. Yes, I am that mom. And we talked about how there's not actually going to be birds flying through our house, but how the idea behind that verse is that it's very disrespectful, and that that's not honoring to God, and that he would rather have your eyes taken away than you use them in a disrespectful manner. So, we were standing in the conference room, and one of them started to roll his eyes, and I was like, no, say your verse.
And he did. He said the verse. It was beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when young ones...
And which verse is that again?
I have to look it up now. It's Proverbs 26:13. I don't know. I could be wrong.
We might need to do a separate blog post on our table about that one. That's an awesome tip. As I'm looking at your calendar here, is there a favorite one of your children that they love to look for?
They like the fisherman. I have a fishing pole with a present on it. And they like that one. They like to find the fishing pole, and they kind of fight over whose turn is it to go first, because they do the math and figure out who gets to say that one that day. So,
and Nancy, I don't know if this was you growing up, but me growing up, it was all about the presents.
Mm-hmm.
It was all about, what am I going to get? We'd get the calendar. And we'd get the, mark those off till I get my gifts, my goodies, my loot. And then the toy catalog would come out as it's about to come out now. I mean, wait till Friday's paper comes out. But you'll start marking things off and the kids pick their toys. Was that you growing up?
No, actually, we had like one gift we could get. And that was, one big one or something like that. But we didn't really celebrate Advent in our house. We went to church, but it must have been churches that didn't do Advent. So that whole idea of, opening the little flaps on the calendar or marking the days off and stuff, it's like, we just wait for Christmas. I don't know.
My husband was raised Catholic, and so we started out with one of those, I think it was like one of those party-like like candle kits you could get that was an Advent candle set. Well, you know, and then that was from his background. And so we lit candles, but we didn't have any idea how to do anything for Advent. So I just Googled it online and found some Bible verses. But when we left the Catholic Church, we left that ceremony behind and didn't do it. But the idea was to bring our children around the table and every night before dinner, do a Bible study, do a verse study. Mm-hmm. So you could do it many, many different ways. But for an entire month, that repetition really helps them get the Word of God in their heart, doesn't it?
Yep, absolutely.
All right. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to open up our Bibles, ladies, and we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ through our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample. She's going to be here with a lesson from the Gospel of Mark. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table in our Bible study segment today. We are back in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to open there. We're on day 19. Jesus raises Jairus's daughter. And this will be an exciting one because yesterday Connie promised us that we were going to be learning about the number 12 a little bit more. Connie, welcome back to the table. I'm excited about this one.
Oh, thank you. Another great encounter with the Lord Jesus and what he's able to do. And actually, this is going to be an astounding story because someone is going to be raised from the dead. And that's amazing.
Yes.
As you remember, if you heard yesterday, we had we started the day hearing about somebody, I'm going to call him Jairus, I don't know if I say his name right, but synagogue leader, and how he came to the Lord and said, "My little girl is almost dead, she's dying, please come and save her and heal her." And Jesus said, "Yes, I will." But then there's an interruption because as they're moving toward his house, there's a crowd of people around him, and there's a woman who comes and touches him and is healed of her bleeding disorder. And then he has an encounter with her and talks to her about how her faith has made her well. And now we return to Jesus on the way to the home of the synagogue leader, this prominent leader with the little girl who is dying. So verse 35 through the end of the chapter, which is 43, says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." Well, I'll start by talking about the number 12. Interestingly, how these two stories relate, because in the Gospel of Luke, we find out that the woman who had been bleeding had had this disorder for 12 long years. And for those of us who are women, think about constant bleeding for 12 years. And it's not a pleasant thought. So, and also during that whole time, she's completely unclean, and so she can't be out in public, really. And so she, in a sense, has been a living dead person for 12 years. And then here in this story, we have a little girl, 12 years of age, who is dying and truly has died. Jesus is not saying she didn't die. He's just saying that her condition is not irreversible, especially when he's there. And so he's going to bring her back to life. But this is a little girl, 12 years age, who has died, but is now going to come back to life. And so it's interesting how the number 12 comes up twice here. But let's go back to the beginning of this passage and find out, and just talk about really
how faith develops and how the Lord develops the faith of the parents through this interruption and trial and what's going on. So back up in verse 35, we find that while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead." And so the pronouncement is made, the little girl was dying, now she is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And so for those folks, this was the end. The teacher could help somebody who maybe was ill, but she's dead, and so it's final, and then that's over. But then it says, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue. And so Jesus heard what they were whispering to the father, and really the Greek means he refused to listen to that, or that wasn't going to change what he did. He then said to the ruler, "Do not fear, only believe." And literally it means stop fearing, keep on believing. And so Jesus understood kind of that funny mix of how you've got some faith, but at sometimes you've got other things that are causing you to fear or to not listen. And so he's asking the man, the ruler, Jairus, to focus on him and keep on believing. And then it says, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And this is the first time in Mark that we find that Jesus has selected those three disciples to spend with him for a special witness of something. Back in Deuteronomy, we find out that two or three witnesses are what is needed to validate something, either something good or to validate a charge against someone, especially a murder charge. And so it's important that there's two or three with Jesus to validate and to be witnesses to what happens. And we find throughout Scripture in the Gospel of Mark here, this time and two more times, both on the Mount of Transfiguration and then also in Gethsemane, those three are the ones who are closest to Jesus as witnesses. All right, so they have gone with Jesus and the rest of the disciples are left behind. And then it says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, literally an uproar, meaning a just a noisy crowd and throng, people weeping and wailing loudly. And because in Palestine, they buried people immediately within 24 hours, the wailing and the mourning had to happen right away because that's when the body was there. But also they hired professionals to do it, and they were good at it, and they were loud, and so that's what was going on. And just the thought that this was a prominent Jewish leader meant there probably were quite a few people there doing this. And then it says, verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping?" So he's rebuking them for this mourning over the death. And then he says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they took him literally, and they knew she was dead, and they laughed at him. Actually, it says, and they laughed at him, meaning they scorned him. They mocked him. They did not accept his words. The rest of the verse says, but he put them all outside. And so I love it because the Lord Jesus has authority over people. They can laugh at him. They can tell him to do things. But when he gives orders, they obey. So they left the house. And also because of their scornful disbelief, he wasn't going to allow them to see the miracle. And then it says, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, meaning Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talithi kumi, which is Aramaic and literally means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, verse 42, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they immediately were overcome with amazement. So again, we find out this little girl who's dead, she'd lived for 12 years and was dead and is now alive. But when Jesus tells her to arise, she does. Jesus commands the dead, and they respond. And so she got up and she walked. And so we know she's really healthy and well. And then verse 43 says, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. And so he has compassion on her need, but it also shows she's alive to a normal life again and needs to eat and drink and do normal human things. But she will die one day like all of us do. And he has raised her back to life to be here with her family. Now here she told them not to tell anybody about this. The news is going to get out, but he doesn't want a big commotion and people expecting or wanting him to be something that he didn't come to be, especially a political leader. When we look at what Jesus did when he encountered people who had died in Scripture, there's a couple other accounts. There's one of a widow's son who dies. There's Lazarus who dies. In both of those accounts, the Lord says, arise, or calls their name, and they respond and do his bidding. And so we know from this encounter with Jesus in Mark's gospel that
the Lord Jesus has power over death. And from John's gospel, which talks quite a bit about eternal life and life and death, we find that Jesus actually has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that's in John chapter 10 when he's talking about being the good shepherd. And then we also find out that he tells his disciples, because I live, you too will live. Mm-hmm. And really, as Christians, our hope, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that means we too will be raised from the dead. As we think about the whole topic of fear that's kind of been coming through, as we look at the people who encounter Jesus, Jairus, the synagogue leader, was afraid because his daughter was dying, and now the Lord Jesus has raised her from the dead and restored her to him. When we, again, think about fear and what we as humans fear, we fear all the disease and the bad things that happen, and ultimately we fear death. But if we understand that Jesus has conquered death, that changes how we live life, because it means we're not afraid anymore of that. And if he is with us and working in our lives for his purposes, we don't ever have to be afraid of what the future may hold. And so that's really, I think, what we need to look, focus on in this lesson of just understanding the Lord Jesus has a power, has authority over both, has authority over sickness and demons, but even over death. And ultimately, he has a power and authority over sin and the wrath of God that we deserve. And so we can be raised to life everlasting.
Oh, amen. Thank you so much. We don't need to fear, ladies. This is an incredible lesson. You can download the notes on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. We're going to take a little break and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we heard our Bible study from Connie Stample. And all the notes, by the way, ladies, are on our website, naomistable.com. Just go into the Bible studies tab and you can find those 10-minute podcasts. You can find notes. You can go back and do other Bible studies that we've done. They all live there, and we hope you can do that. All right. So this particular one, we're on day 19 already. And Nancy, this is sort of a continuation from yesterday's story about how Jesus had just healed a woman, and she had been bleeding for those years. And then now we go into the story of Jairus's daughter, who interesting with the number 12. What did you think?
Yeah, I never really thought about that before, but I believe the number 12 is a symbol of completion, isn't it?
Yeah.
So all of these maybe are signifying the completion of the, you know, miracles that showed who Jesus was.
Yeah. And you know, interestingly, so the little girl in this story, she's 12 years old. She had been just as old as the woman who had suffered all those 12 years of bleeding. It's just amazing.
Yeah. I find it interesting comparing the father, Jairus's faith, compared to the woman with the issue of blood.
How so?
Well, when you think about it, here was a leader in the synagogue, and it's clear that he has paradigm thinking, you know, where he's, all he can think is, okay, well, Jesus has the power to heal, but I have to get him to my daughter so he can lay hands on my daughter, and I have to do it before she dies so that she can be healed. And he can't think outside of that box. Now, you compare that to the woman with the issue of blood, who, she wasn't thinking anything of, okay, well, it has to be done this way and all of this. All she was like is if I even get near to him and touch the hem of his garment, I know I'm going to be healed. So I like comparing the faith there. It's almost like Jairus was still kind of stuck in his old religious mindset of this is the way healings occur. And yet, when you look at how he is humbling himself to Jesus, and I mentioned this yesterday, I think it's clear that he realizes Jesus has the power of God, because basically all the leaders, all of the Pharisees, the scribes, leaders of synagogues, all of them had pretty much already determined at that point, Jesus is bad, stay away from him.
Yeah.
So here he is humbling himself because he knows his old system cannot save his daughter. So he's coming to Jesus because this is his only hope. So he's almost acknowledging by that that Jesus at the least has the power of God, if not even he is God.
So Jairus had asked Jesus to heal his daughter, and then Jesus takes a break. He stops and he deals with the woman who had been bleeding, and then Jairus gets the news that no parent ever wants to hear. Your daughter's dead. Let's move on now. Let's not bother the teacher. And what happens? I mean, that devastating moment where he gets that news and Jesus says, but wait.
Yeah, Jesus refused to listen to the message that the girl was dead, and he asked the man, don't listen to them.
Yeah.
Focus on me and keep believing. And I also find it interesting, this is the first time that he selected Peter, James, and John only to follow him.
Yes.
And Connie pointed out how three witnesses were needed to validate something.
Mm, yes, and those three witnesses, very key people, Peter, James, and John. Again, when Jesus took three witnesses, when we talk about the Transfiguration, he took three witnesses with him. And yeah, you're right, that is very significant. It's also the first time that Jesus touched a dead person, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. And it's interesting. This always bothered me. Whenever I read this story, this always bothered me was the reaction of the mourners.
Oh, yes.
That here they are in an uproar of weeping and wailing. And yes, I know they're paid to do that.
Yes.
They're professional mourners. They're
paid
to do that. Right. And so they're good at what they do. That's why they get paid to do it. And yet they go from weeping and wailing to laughing at him.
Mocking him.
And
yeah,
mocking him. And it's almost like, what a bunch of hypocrites. And
yeah.
I always think of that when I'm reading this story. It's like, they're so fake. They're just pretending to mourn with the family. Because they can, right at the drop of a dime here, start laughing and making fun of Jesus because he's daring to say, she's not really dead.
Mm. And you know, Jesus demonstrated to all of them, I love that he kind of put them in their place. They're mocking. He's bringing somebody back to life, breathing life into her just by merely touching her and explaining that she need to get up. So,
and he sends them out of the house so they don't get to witness the miracle. So
exactly. But boy, did they would, and they knew they were there at her bedside when she died. So they knew that she was dead. She was gone. There was not going to be any bringing her back once she crossed over. And I'll tell you what, Jesus demonstrated once again that he is God.
Yes, because here we see the real crux of this whole story is that he has the power over death.
Mm.
We saw that he has the power to drive out demons, he has the power over demons, and he has the power over the weather. So we've seen that in two of the prior lessons. Now we are seeing that he has the power over death itself.
Yes.
And he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And because he lives, we too live.
Mm, even the dead obey him. That was an incredible thing that Connie brought out. And also that he had, you know, and this always got me too, is that one of the first things that he did was he had compassion on the girl, get her something to eat. You know, he was taking care of her physical needs as well.
And also proving that she was truly alive.
Yeah.
That it wasn't just, you know, a fake, oh, she just kind of fluttered for a minute, so he brought her back to life for a second or something. And yeah, she's really alive.
Right.
Now, one of the things that always confused me was, well, why did he tell the parents not to tell anyone? And because, you know, the people are waiting outside, and when they see the girl walking around and eating, I mean, they're going to know.
Yeah, so she's eating. She's alive. And, you know what? Jesus on the beach after he was resurrected, he was eating fish.
Yeah.
They saw him eat, too. He truly was alive and still is, by the way. So we need to understand that physically Jesus is resurrected, he's ascended, and he is alive right now.
Yes. And, you know, when you look at his authority over death, we need to realize we have no need to fear it.
No.
If we have surrendered our lives to him.
Yes. Once we're reborn, regenerated, we are alive. We are no longer dead. And the death that we have here on earth, that's just a temporary blip on the radar. We will be in heaven with Jesus forever. Boy, what a glorious way to end this this segment here, is just reminding ourselves where we're going to be, and that's right at his side. All right, we're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, we are going to have some Bible reading, and I love this part of the program, Nancy, because we get to open the Bible and read in context a nice verse for women who are getting ready, perhaps, to be thankful and celebrate the big day of Thanksgiving. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. It's not like you can determine how you will receive God's word today. It has already been determined by how you have chosen to live your life. If you want to position yourself to respond to God's word, then live in a manner that will allow this to happen. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back for our final segment here at Naomi's Table, and I just want to let you know that we have a new tab on our website at naomistable.com. It's called Advent, and that's where you're going to find the calendar. That's where you're going to find all of those little 3-minute entries, the blog posts, the how-tos. Ladies, do these with your kids. Do them for yourself, with your family. This is a great way to celebrate Christmas and the month that we're going to be in very soon, and we're going to do this every day, so we're glad that you can be a part of it as well. All right, Nancy, you found something very significant that relates to everything that we've talked about today, and where did you find it, and what will we be hearing about today?
Well, since we were talking about the Advent calendar, I just had to go to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Boy, doesn't that put you in a mood to go see the Messiah?
Oh, it does. But you know what? We're going to go through Thanksgiving first, and that's tomorrow. So ladies, do share the gospel if you can around your table, and just love the people that come around and gather to be thankful, and we can show Jesus to them. Now, I just want to let you know that we are not doing Naomi's Table tomorrow here on Thanksgiving. That's because we're going to play some music, and we're going to take some time off with our families. And when you join us on Friday, I know a lot of you will be shopping, maybe out in your cars, we're going to do a best of Naomi's Table. So we're going to pick one that was widely popular back when we first launched, and I think you'll really enjoy it. All right. Well, thank you so much for being a part of our table. We've really appreciated you, ladies, and we will see you on Friday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.